If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open it to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll get dressed. Colossians 3 and just verses 12 through 14 this morning. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How many of you are willing to admit that is this morning that you get dressed in front of a mirror? Wow, we need to make a beeline to humility here, don't we? Are you at least willing to admit that you don't leave home without looking in the mirror? A few honest ones. Haven't you ever, from time to time, you know, got all dressed up, and then you looked in the mirror, and you noticed the stain on that shirt, right? Or on that blouse, or a tear that made you have to take it off and put something else on. Maybe some of you ladies, you know, you looked in the mirror and you're always questioning coordination, right? Do the shoes really go? Is what I'm wearing too revealing? You know, what if God picked out your clothing and laid them out there just like, you know, some of your wives do for you guys? Praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Colorblind Kevin over here. That would look funny. Just 1 week, Jeannie, 1 week. Well, he has. He has laid them out for you, so to speak. He has given you a daily wardrobe, and we just read through it. And, of course, all of this is predicated on the very beginning of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, since assuming that you have been raised with Christ, that is, you've died to your sins, that Jesus died for you and has been raised for you, you have died and have been risen in Christ, assuming you have been regenerated, assuming you have been born again, assuming you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you are no longer seeking those things which are below, but that which is above. Assuming those things, which I never assume. But assuming those things, then put off the old man. Those, you want to divest ourselves of things that are repugnant to God. And we read about those in verses 5 through 11. But this is that clothing terminology, put off and put on. And so having created a vacuum in your life by standing in front of the spiritual mirror of the Word of God and looking at it and not being like a man who walks away, but doing something about it, you disrobe, so to speak, those, divest yourself of those things which, and this is a daily thing, isn't it, that is displeasing to God, and you clothe yourselves daily with the things that please Him. You got to love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage, and I want to just read it to you in the Message Bible. Just listen to how he phrases this very same passage I just read to you. So, he says, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Please note that before we get into this plethora of things to put on, there are some divine motivations that God, there's three of them actually, that God gives to you and I, and let's not just run over the top of them. The first divine motivation is you've been chosen. Did you see that? Put on then as God's chosen one. This is where we get our word election, this Greek word. And the verb comes from two different words, which basically means to call out. God has called us out of something, out of darkness, into light. And as such, He has chosen us. This is in the middle voice for those of you that are interested in that. The middle voice basically says God chose of his own accord. He didn't need you. He didn't need to look down, you know, the portals of time and say, ah, looks like one worth choosing. None of us were worth choosing. And so he chose those in eternity past. That's why Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Technically speaking, man does not have a free will. Oh, I know you don't like to hear that. But technically speaking, man does not have a free will. He has been given a freed up will. God himself, by his grace, frees up our stubborn, willful, sinful wills to say yes to God. Wills that are enslaved by the devil himself in order to believe and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I know, can cause some to have reason to be upset, but God intended it to be a divine motivation for living for him, for dressing up for him. He's chosen me. Thank you, Jesus. Another divine motivation is I'm holy. Do you see that? Holy. The word means to be set apart. Means to be distinct. Sin and its eternal consequences I have been separated from if I've placed my faith in Christ. And the idea there is we are separated unto God. That's what the word holy means. To be a light in this world. In one of our Bible studies that we did this last week with a very dear couple that we're working with, one of them was studying the book of Revelation and saw Jesus in this vision that John has moving amongst the candlesticks. And the candlesticks, according to Revelation 1, represent the churches. And we talked about, why is the church represented as a candle? Well, hello, because we are lights and we are intended to shine apart from this dark world. And we ought to be thankful that God has called us to such a life. Motivation number three, I'm loved. It's great to know you're saved, but it's moving to know you're loved, isn't it? What's more, God, the God who loves you, knows you, and he still loves you. That's a pretty nice thing, huh? You think about it. So with that, let's get dressed, okay? This is the clothing. There are seven articles of clothing here, okay? And every one of these are worth a word study in and of themselves. Every one of these could be a message. And if you want a message on every one of these, then develop the message yourself. We're going to put them all together in one, okay? We're not going to send you out just wearing pants today. But praise God, we'll put pants on you. We're going to clothe you by the word of God in this righteousness that comes by the grace of God. And the first article of clothing is having a compassionate heart. You see that there? Having compassionate hearts. Now, I got to tell you, I don't take too many swipes at the King James Version. you know, I'm not big on the old King James because it's really not the language we talk today. How many of you still carry an old King James Bible? Come on, raise your hands up. All right. This one's for you guys. Because the old King James translates this phrase, bowels of mercy. Now, come on, doesn't that just make you chuckle just a little bit? Bowels of mercy. And while we might chuckle, it is actually a much more literal and more accurate interpretation of the Greek word than compassionate hearts. In fact, I'd argue compassionate hearts is kind of just a little gushy. We speak of our hearts going out to people, though, right, don't we? But really, if you think about it, if something is really bothering you, if your marriage is on the rocks, your kid is walking astray, your friend, you're out of sorts with your friend, it's not your heart that hurts, it's your gut that hurts, isn't it? Your gut is turning and wrenching, and you know the feeling, right? That's the meaning of this word. Your guts are being wrenched. Whatever you're seeing, whatever you're observing, whatever you're experiencing is tearing you up. It's not tearing out your heart, it's tearing up your guts. And the KJV also identifies this as plural. It's not just a bowel. I just think it's kind of funny saying that word. But it's bowels of mercy. Multiple areas. The idea is multiple areas of compassion. Remember Jesus in Matthew 9, and seeing the multitudes, he had what? Same word. Compassion. All around you are people with needs. Most of them you are unaware of. But if you could see into their aching hearts, then you would ache with them and for them and understand this article of clothing you ought to be putting on. Every once in a while, and you know it, God opens up the window to the hurter, the one who's hurting. And there is your opportunity. And since some of you have children who've made incredibly bad choices, it makes you mad, it makes you upset, it grieves you, but are you compassionate? Can you love them? Listen to this. Can you love them in their sin, even if you can't love them for their sin? I got permission to share this. One of our guys just shared with us just the other day about how they're getting ready for Christmas, and he got a phone call from his unsaved mother. His sister is a lesbian. And because this is so repugnant to him, this is such a base sin, he apparently has, in one way, shape, or form, let his feelings be known about the sin. And he shared with us that God convicted him. This is such a humble testimony. When his mother called him before the family get together at Christmas and said, "Hey, could you be nice to your sister when we get together?" And I happen to know that God broke that guy's heart. He recognized then that he needed to have a heart of compassion, yearn from the gut, so to speak, for his sister and her lostness. Now, followed quickly behind this compassionate hearts is kindness. This is simply putting those feelings into action. Love is kind, right? Love is kind, right? That's what the Bible says. We have a very dear couple in our church who, with their permission, shared about their son. Their son announced to them sometime back that he was a homosexual. And of course, they were devastated by that. He, in time, left the home, moved in with his friend. and things went from bad to worse. But come Christmas time, he was coming home. And mom and dad were excited about their son coming home with the opportunity to love on him. But just before he came home, he announced to his parents that his friend had nowhere to go. He's got nowhere to go for Christmas. And they were faced with this dilemma. What were they going to do? You want to know what they did? They set a table. They put a setting for his friend. And I don't care what you think when you hear that. That is Calvary love in action. That is a compassionate, kind heart that is willing to love someone in their sin, even if they can't love them for their sin. And this is the clothing that some of you are unwilling to put on. And I say some of you, some of us, I got to include myself, this is hard stuff. Have you ever had a pair of pants that were hard to put on? Maybe this is that pant that's about two sizes too small for you. But you better get them on, because God calls you to. Kindness is the action that reveals compassion, an action that rises out of a sense of sympathy, as one writer puts it. It can take many forms. A smile, a kind word, a pat on the shoulder, an invitation to lunch, an offer to help. We are to put on compassion and kindness as we start our day and throughout our day. And at the risk of being redundant, several years ago I shared a story. It's still just embraced upon me as a young pastor. We were reaching all kinds of people, and in walks this man that I had led to Christ along with several members of his family. But I was meeting his daughter for the first time. She was all of 5 or 6 years old. She had no mother, and so her dad dressed her. And you know, just think of Pastor Kevin dressing his daughter, you know, or something. Sorry, Kevin. But she was completely out of order. But what's worse, she was unclean. Her hair was sticky and had food in it. And I saw her standing in the foyer of our church, which was a very tiny little place. But I saw Barb, a gal in our church that worked with everybody. I saw her taking her off to the side and getting her pick out and combing through her hair and doing all this just because she wanted to love on her, and for the next several years loved on her. And then I left and came here, and in time my daughter got married, and I hadn't seen this young lady for at least 10 years, and here she was now in her upper teens, and she showed up for my daughter's, they're about the same age, showed up for my daughter's wedding. And I said, I remember meeting her at the door back there. I said, "Christine, it's so great that you would come to our daughter's wedding." And by the way, this gal who had been working with her had moved away about 10 years out to California. But she came back for the wedding too. And Christine looked at me just for a flash and looked beyond me and said, "Is Barb here?" That act of kindness. And it's one thing to witness the kindness, it's another thing to actually be kind, though, isn't it? Well, let's move on. Humility. Humility, there's a word. The word speaks of lowness of mind or lowliness of mind. Interestingly, neither the Romans or the Greeks even had a word for humility. They didn't have one. Neither does our generation, right? We're like the Romans. We're like the Greeks. Humility is repugnant to you. Admit it. It's repugnant to you and your humanness to be humble and to acknowledge your sin and to ask somebody to forgive you, let alone God. But we're to put on humility. If this were an article of clothing, I think it would be those pants that don't fit. It might be that, you know, paneled girdle that some of you put on today? Maybe it was a wig. That would be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Or a prosthetic? That'd be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Sure it would be. God wants us to put on humility. So why not stand in front of your bedroom mirror as you put on your shirt and put on humility? Say to God, Lord, pride is deceitful, beauty is vain. You reject the proud, you give grace to the humble. Lord, help me by your grace to humble myself today in all circumstances. And when I don't, convict me of my sin and help me, Lord, to be humble. Put it on. Humility, as C.S. Lewis put it, is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I think it's interesting that even in the secular psychology, world of psychology, they have recently taken narcissism off the list for mental disorders. I'm not kidding you. They're saying it's normal now to be, you know, be a narcissist. Somebody so brazenly full of themselves and pride and arrogance. Well, it's still a disorder. It's worse than that. It's a sin. God says put on humility. Meekness. Here's an interesting word. Aristotle defined it as he defined it as correctly. And what he said, it's somewhere between being too angry and never being angry at all. It's the quality of a man whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It describes a man who is never angry for any personal wrong he may receive, but is capable of righteous anger when he sees others are wronged. I mean, wouldn't you like to be there? That's all sort of wrapped up in this word meekness, and most of you have heard it defined as self-control. And that is a good, or gentleness, but it's the idea of being under the control of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? Patience. Bearing with one another. And this, you know, the word patience just basically comes from two words, which means to have a long burn. We talk about people who have a short fuse. It's the absolute opposite of having a short fuse. And to bear with one another conveys the idea of holding back or even stopping hostilities that are taking place in the moment. Chrysostom defined it as a spirit which has the power to take revenge but never does. Now let's be honest. Some of you are angry people. You're an angry woman. You're an angry man. Some of you are angry children. This is a serious issue that needs to be addressed. You are not putting on this article of clothing called patience and bearing with one another. If you're an angry person, you should confess it. You should forsake it. And you should ask God to clothe you with this humility, patience, and this ability to bear up under all circumstances. Forgiveness. I'm not sure what you'd like in this in terms of the clothing, but I know this. There is not an issue, generally speaking, more rampant in the church today than an unforgiving spirit. And I didn't ask him that, if I had Pastor Kevin, who I've been picking on for half this message, come up here, he would verify that. Individuals who ought to know better. Some of you who have lived in the church for 20 or 30 years and you've never practiced forgiveness. You've never asked for forgiveness. You don't receive forgiveness. You let everything be the quote-unquote water over the dam. Where did that come from? The word here is tied into the word grace. There are two major kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. and that are most common. One is vertical forgiveness, the forgiveness that we seek and receive from God, and horizontal forgiveness, which is man to man, person to person, woman to woman. And both are necessary. Confessing your sins, what? What? One to another. And confessing your sin to God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And didn't Jesus tell us in the Lord's Prayer that we can expect to be forgiven by God in the very same way we forgive those who've sinned against us? Did you hear that? You can be expected to be forgiven by God in the very same way in which you forgive the person who has sinned against you. And that's what it means when it says, forgive us our sins as, or in the, what you are saying is, in the exact same way I forgive others. That's why Augustine called it the terrible petition. But it's one we need, is it not? Remember me telling you about Louis Zamperini, the story of Unbroken, the book that I referred to a few weeks ago? If you went out and bought that book and you don't want to hear the end, just go like this right now, okay? Because that book rocked my world. It was a secular written book. But here, Louis Zamperini, who was just a rascal of a kid, but was faster than all get out, became a track star, became a high school star, became a college star, became an Olympian in 1936, then entered the war. He was a sure gold medal winner in 1940 and 1944 Olympics. The only problem was World War II came around. Became a bombardier, was shot down in the Pacific, and for 47 days floated on the waters with two other guys. One of them died. I mean, this story makes Jaws look like a kindergarten story. They were whacking away sharks, and even a great white was involved. And just a little dinghies there on, these little rafts, barely making it. I mean, at one point, so sun-scorched, his lips were so swollen, they touched the tip of his nose. And with dying breath, on day 20-something, he said, Lord, and he didn't even know who God was. He didn't even know how to pray. But he said, and he wrote this is actually in the book rather, if you will save me, I will serve you forever. The next day, rain came. And that happened another time. And I mean, you read this and you just absolutely marvel how the two of them survived. And they did survive, only to be captured by the Japanese. And then spend the next 4 years in hell on earth under the authority of the bird, this demon-possessed man who took great pleasure, sadistic pleasure, in brutally beating and all kinds of inconceivable things Louis. He took special measure on Louis. He hated Louis, and for no reason other than the fact that he just chose to hate him. Somehow, he survived that. And when he got out of the war and came back home, he was a national hero, went on public speaking. But his one desire was to get revenge on the bird. He planned to go back to Japan, hunt him down and find him, because the bird had slipped into, oblivion, so to speak. And he was planning this all the way, all the time, having to drink alcohol in order to sort of subdue the nightmares. He would picture strangling the bird every night. And one time woke up while he had his hands literally around his wife's neck. Literally. Scared the life out of her. She eventually divorced him, or she made plans to divorce him. She tried everything to save the marriage, and it wasn't going to happen. And they couldn't even afford, after divorce, to leave one another. They were so poor by then. So the year was 1949, and the place was Los Angeles. And anybody who knows anything about Christian history knows that that was an epic moment in our country, because that's when the Los Angeles Crusade took place with Dr., at that time, preacher Billy Graham. His wife convinced him to go. She had been converted. She convinced him to go. He went reluctantly, didn't want to go, left the first time. But he heard Graham say to him, there's a man out there who's drowning in his sin. You're on the ocean of life and you're drowning in your sin. And he saw himself. He still was enraged, walked out, was convinced to come back. And the second day, he was so enraged by what Graham was saying, he got up to leave only to hear Graham and a sea of people say, sit down. Nobody leaves at this time. So he said he found himself standing out there, and all of a sudden, it was raining on a clear Los Angeles evening. He was having a flashback, and he was on the ocean. And he remembered what he had said, a promise that he had made that he had not kept. If you will save me, I will serve you forever. And God changed his heart in that very instance. He went forward, received Christ, threw the alcohol away, restored his marriage, and never had another flashback or nightmare of the bird. And forgave the bird, even sought to find him so that he could extend personal forgiveness to him. And when the bird, many, many years later, was found, the bird was the one who didn't want to meet with Louis. This is the power of forgiveness. This is the power of the cross. And this is what some of you so desperately need. You haven't been sinned against nearly as much as Louis, and certainly not as Jesus was, but you hold back anyway. You're bitter. You have a hateful spirit. That's why the Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, what? Forgiven you. And so Paul wraps it up with love. Above, look at that. Look at it again. Look at verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice it's above these things. Listen, this is important because the other positive qualities are clothing. He's making a direct, intentional comparison of love to everything else in this passage. As the rest of the verse points out, without love, all the things out there sort of remain separate, disjointed, non-cohesive. Love pulls all of these things together. This very same book says, Jesus Christ, in whom all things, what? Consist, can cohere, or that is cohere, hold together. Just as Jesus holds creation together, so love holds all things spiritual together. I walked out the other day to help my son check over the car engine before he took off for his trip. Why I'm looking at an engine is, you know, beyond me. I was fully clothed, but I would have been very cold out there had I not put my coat on at the last minute before I walked outside. That coat that I put on kept the rest of me warm. Without love, the rest of your spiritual clothing is cold. But with it, not only do we stay warm, but we provide warmth to those we demonstrate compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness to. When I was a younger pastor and I was putting together our little children's ministry we had, and you literally had to take every single booklet and cut and paste it, put it together as sort of a template for all booklets that were to come. And there I was in this little tiny room working on booklets all afternoon long. Now let me tell you something. I was demonstrating all of those characteristics. I was demonstrating compassion to those little children. Kindness, because nobody else was doing it. It was a very humble job. Meekness, I wasn't flying off the handle or anything. Patience, yeah. And I was forgiving the guy who should have come in and done it for me since I was the pastor. One thing was lacking. There was nothing loving about what I was doing that afternoon. And while my spirit was welling up within me with pride and God showed me how unloving I was. And that no matter what I was demonstrating otherwise, it meant nothing if I wasn't putting on love. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, as Brother Lawrence wrote, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. So, let's get dressed, shall we? And for those of you who don't know Jesus, here's a word for you from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 14, where it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. If you've never put on Jesus, then you don't know him. You can't apply these things. This whole message, forget the message. It means nothing to you. Put on Jesus, who put on your sin. Think about that. He dressed up in your spiritual look so that you might have eternal life. Put him on, and you can deal with the rest of this stuff, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come before you, open up your word, and just go through what it means to dress up for Jesus from the inside out. Help us to do so. And please touch the hearts of those who have never put on Jesus, that today they might place their faith in the one who loved them, took upon himself all of their rags, died, then rose again, that we might have faith in him, receive a clothing of righteousness, and then practice putting on the things that please you, as well as putting off the things that don't. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we sing this song about the heart of worship, some of you, come on, let's be honest, there's an area in your life that you were specifically dealt today by the Spirit of God. And it's really up to you whether you respond to that. No one's going to know why you went for it if you want to just come up here and talk to God. But if you do, somebody might go aside and pray with you or for you. If you want to put on Jesus for the first time and be clothed in his righteousness, I'll be standing right here. You just come talk to me. Or if you'd like, you can talk to me afterwards as well. As we sing with the music fading, let your hearts receive what you've just heard and respond as God would have.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.salevillebaptist.com. See you next week.